So here's Nineveh, great city. So last time we started with, so you can turn your Bible to the book of Nahum. Nahum 中文怎么讲?
那红。
Nahum, good. It's after Micah. Thank you, Zane. All right, so I'm not going to go through the background too much because we talked about that last week, right? But we did say that it has to do with the enemy right here, Assyria, is super large. They are a very scary enemy. I'm not sure if there was ever an empire in Asia that was as evil as Assyria was. Maybe Japan. I heard Japan was pretty brutal in the China-Japanese War and the way they treated prisoners. Here's where we ended up last week, right? In the book of Jonah, which is two books ago, about 140 years ago, Jonah brought God's message that if they do not turn away from their evil ways, God will destroy the whole city. And he didn't want to give them that message, but they all repented. And that's kind of the funny thing about the book of Jonah. He did not even want to give them the gospel of Jesus or of God. You know, that time it's not Jesus, but that they could repent and be saved. But the entire city did, right? That's like thousands of people, including even their animals, had to fast and not eat. But now it's been 150 years later, and they've gone back to their ways. And this is where we begin. We're looking at chapter one. And in chapter one, hello? Okay. In chapter one, we are looking at the majestic attributes of God. And what about him are we learning from what we read, right? So last week, we actually just highlighted these words: jealous, avenging, wrathful, takes vengeance on his adversaries, keeps wrath for his enemies. And so last week we only looked at jealous, that God is a jealous. Can you guys see? Maybe you could close the thank you. It's not like that. This is where we ended up last week. So before we get into moving on, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help our tiny little class this morning, a few people online, a few people in the classroom. Lord, we gather under the name of Jesus. We ask that you help our hearts to be earnest anticipating and hopefully a little bit spiritually hungry. Lord, we want to be amazed at who you are. We're looking at a passage of scripture that is very descriptive of your attributes, your characteristics. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would feel welcome in our hearts and in our minds to be able to move free. So we want to say, welcome you, Holy Spirit. Would you, Holy Spirit, be our true teacher this morning? Even as we probe some of these phrases academically and using our minds to engage, I pray that our whole being will be able to engage. And whatever we're facing in life today, even as we kick off this day of worship to our God, Lord, we can cast our cares upon you, because simply you care for us is what your word promises us in Peter. And I just pray that we would be able to cast our cares upon you this morning. So we give this time to offer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So here's where we ended last week. We did not move on from jealous. We were in this world of jealousy. We tied it very closely to two things, and this was, you know, contributed by you guys and the people in here. You know, you compare it to something that you've made or you've purchased, you've owned. And when someone messes up something of yours, how do you feel? I remember we also made a comparison to the bond of marriage and how, you know, I think everyone in here is married, and what the right that you would have to feel if some other person was making advances on your spouse, right? That is this claim of God's jealousy. And where we ended last week was when God sees the enemy, when God sees Satan, and he is stealing our affections away from God. When the enemy is using things that we individually are prone to, and steal that credit from God. We looked at things where someone said in the back room last week that it's where you find your trust, right? When times get hard, where do you place your trust? And I was thinking that sometimes the thing that we trust most in, someone mentioned money last week, but we're placing our trust in money. So if you've ever experienced being a little tight in money, you may begin to have some anxiety, right? You want to make some changes real quick. Like, hey, let's cut down our spending, or somehow I need to make more money, or if you're unable to make more money, you got to make more life adjustments, it creates a little bit of anxiety. But when you're at that point, who and what do you turn to put your trust in? And I think ultimately someone said money, but I think money is just one of those things that cause our hearts, emotions, and our affections, our attention, our time to be stolen away from the Lord. And last week I said that, you know, a lot of the things that we put our time and attention to are not usually bad things. Money is not evil. Money is not bad. Money can be a root of evils, right? That's what the Bible says. A root, right? Some people misquote that and say it's the root of all evil. It's not. It's a root of evils. Money is neutral. What are other things that diverts our time and our energy? Like we get so absorbed in that and we may even forget about God or our walk with God. What are some other things? What are some other things? Do I need to like crank the engine a little bit? You want to just talk amongst little groups for a second?
Career.
How so?
You are just so focused on promoting. You do
promoting as in promoting something at your work or?
Yeah, like promoting.
Oh, you mean like getting the next promotion?
Getting the next promotion. Mm-hmm. Right? That you're just so focused on, you know, working towards that.
Mm-hmm.
From my employer, we test. So you're really focused on a lot of your time on preparing for the test.
Mm-hmm.
That could be something that takes wasn't really prepared for that.
Oh, yeah. That's good. Yeah. I agree. Work, even if you're not working for a promotion, right? Sometimes the demands of work. You know, I was talking to a brother, praying with a brother this week, a few days ago, and this brother was just like, man, I just had the worst day. My work sucked. My boss called me in for a meeting. The owner called him in for a meeting. So he was taken off of his work to work on a project for the owner, and the owner, that project ended up being kind of like useless, but the owner and the boss and his immediate boss doesn't see eye to eye. So the boss was like, how come you didn't get your projects done or this, you know? And he says, because I'm doing stuff for the owner. And he goes, I don't care. You need to get all of this done today. I don't care if you have to take it home or whatever. So this brother had to take all this work home and worked like late in the night. And was just in a really bad place. Right? And I said, hey, do you want to, you know, at the end, I said, you know, should we pray together? And this brother was like, no, I can't even pray. I'm just not even in a good spot. Right. And so work can do that from you. It's like stolen you from being able to pray, you know. And so when we talk about the word jealousy or jealous, what is God jealous for? And what is that what is that jealousy directed toward? Have you guys ever thought about that? What do you think God is jealous? How about we'll just do the easier one? What is God jealous for? We talked about it earlier.
Well, I mean, we are his created delight. So when our heart is pain, God's heart is pain. Mm-hmm. I'm saying your highlights. Mm-hmm. Take me from your notes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's like, you know, if you're those of us that are parents, when we give our child something and it's the child it's not being utilized to its full potential. Like, and you see that as a parent, you're like, come on, kid, you know? And I think God kind of looks at us sometimes like that, like, come on, kid.
Come on.
Turn around and see there's more, you know? But the kid's kind of like, just like, but that's the one. Mm-hmm. God's like, but there's more. Mm-hmm. I think that's also what pains. As a parent, you're like, I see that. Mm-hmm. Just turn a little bit more.
Right.
You know? Right. But right now, I see you're in pain. You're not seeing the full pain that God, mm-hmm. your parent, has laid out for you. Mm-hmm. Please turn around.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Please look beyond this.
So the pain is for... that pain is for us. What about for the one who steals? Right?
Yeah. The jealousy is not upon that.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So. Yeah, any thoughts to that?
I think it's very personal, and the word jealous in our English language sounds so like
teenage.
It's a taboo, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, you know, bubblegum, mm-hmm. pop, jealousy. That is so not mm-hmm. the word in God's word. It
right.
is so personal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I was trying to convey last week. It, you know, jealousy is a word where I've struggled many years, to be honest, like, really wrapping my arms around God being jealous. Is that petty? You know, petty, like, does that make God small? But I think it's because jealousy, we think in a very small way, right? I put the phrase Exodus and the golden calf. Right, God leads his people like miracle after miracle, where they're able to see, oh my goodness, God is step by step leading us. I know God. They're able to praise God. The praises that they're singing to God after they cross the Red Sea is just hearts full of thanksgiving. Like, we experience the living God here. And then when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and comes down, I forgot how long that trip was. But by the time he came down, they had built a golden calf, like a huge golden statue with all of their jewelry. They melted it down and formed this idol. And they're giving credit for all of their provisions. You know, they're worshiping this golden statue of a cow, right? Baby cow, golden cow. So that was an example that I thought of, like, you're like, wouldn't that cause God's heart pain? And sometimes, isn't he step by step, like, moving in our life? When it's very obvious, we're like, this is so God. And when it's not as obvious, we give credit to something else, maybe ourselves. Like, man, it's me. It is so me. I am the one. I'm the master of my destiny. You know? Thank God for his help sometimes, but, you know, like in the back of your mind, Satan's convincing you that it's you. It's, and maybe even to trust God for the future. You know, I've been having a lot of conversations with our seniors, you know, who are applying to colleges and stuff like that. Like, who is this on? Is this, yeah, you got to do the work, but who is this on? Is this on you? Or are you able to trust God? The next word that we see is avenging. Avenging. It's very much tied to the word zealous or jealous, right? How many times do you see the word avenging used here, or the root word venge, in just this one verse? Three times, right? You see it three times. It's used as a participle one time. A participle is a verb that is used as an adjective, right? So, and then twice as a verb, right? So the Lord is an avenging God. That's a participle, right? That's an adjective. And the Lord is avenging and wrathful, right? And he keeps, and he takes vengeance on his adversaries, his enemies. So what's interesting, like, see these words, jealous and avenging, I don't know if it bothered you. Like, these are words that we don't like to, we don't say, praise God, you are an avenging God. God, you are a jealous God. We don't attribute it to God in that way. What do you usually think of avenging? Marvel? Avengers? Yeah. I do, I know. Like, have you guys ever thought, like, why are they called the Avengers anyways? What are they avenging? Earth. They're avenging Earth. Yeah, I mean, what are they avenging against?
Thanos.
Freedom. They're avenging for freedom. Right? Do you guys ever think of avenging? Like, what if I say Bill is a very vengeful person? Is that positive or negative? Like, Bill's very vengeful. He's an avenger.
Depends on what he's avenging for.
Right, it depends. But if I just say that.
I think for most folks, he's probably in a received negative perspective.
Usually.
Because we associate like avenging and revenge, like something to like pain or hurtful, like even jealousy, right? We can associate to like more of the petty side where like, oh, I'm gonna, you know, I don't have this, so I'm gonna take something.
Yeah. Yeah. These are negative traits.
We have a limit, or we're used to seeing a certain perspective of that definition, but not the whole.
Does anybody know someone or someone in your past, like a coworker, a friend, or just an acquaintance? Has anybody ever known someone who was vengeful? Or takes vengeance on people? Can you guys think of anybody?
Yes, you can.
Do you want an example?
Oh, no, no, I'm just wondering.
Yes.
Do you know anybody who takes, like...
Well, personally, but okay. Also, like, Korean soap operas or Chinese soap
operas. Korean soap opera, okay, soap opera, right, that's right.
That's the only
okay.
example.
How about you? Have you met anybody? Yes. You guys have all chosen friends wisely. But you've never met someone. Have you?
A friend.
A friend?
A friend.
Who takes, right?
Someone do that to do
like bad to them?
Yeah. Or never. Like,
do even worse, bad.
Mm-hmm.
There is one. I'm not sure if this is like kind of the scenario, but someone, you know, I guess I was providing shelter for someone in need for a little bit, but the person in need just bounced one day without saying much. And then the person providing shelter got really upset. They provided shelter. Couldn't even leave without saying goodbye or anything. So they just decided to leave all contact.
Oh, right, sure, yeah. Or to treat them the same way or whatever, or worse. This particular word, nakam, is associated with the maintenance of justice. And it makes this word actually positive. So I think the Avengers is actually a good picture of that. Of an avenging person, what are they avenging? They're avenging against the wrongs being done to, as Nancy said, Earth, right? They're avenging for Earth. They are fighting against the injustice that they see, and they have the superpowers to do something about it. They're using their powers, right, to avenge for Earth. Because people are being mistreated. There is laws, right? And that's how it gets a little sticky too, right? Because then there's also laws for the Avengers in Avengers Civil War or something, right? And then they kind of break the laws too. But so they're imperfect, but they're trying to save people. They're trying to save Earth. And in so doing, their quality of being Avengers are to the point that it's such a high principle in their being that they are willing to sacrifice their life, right? To avenge the injustices on Earth, right? So I think it's very comparable if we think about the Avengers, right? But when you look at the full definition of this root word, nakem, it is someone who has the absolute and total authority to do it and the ability to execute on that. That makes sense? So I was wondering, I don't know if I have a question here. How is this different from like blood revenge, right? Or like revenge? Nancy said that's a lot of Chinese and Korean soap operas, right? Or Bill, or in those, you know, like I'm getting back, you know, for what you did wrong. How is this definition over here different from blood revenge? Anybody online too? Any good movie examples?
I don't know. I'm thinking then why is there a difference between like two, why is there even two words avenging and then, you know, revenge, a lot of times we kind of, it's more of a personal vendetta.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, you know, there's pain or harm involved to the other party, but it's out of anger or some type of pain. But
mm-hmm.
avenging, and I guess sometimes be seen like that, but a lot of times that it's usually like, I guess, kind of like what you have the definition. There's a different like reason for that, right? And I think like maybe the poor guy, it's his goal is to protect us from the things we interact with that are not good for us,
mm-hmm.
right? And right, it's in his loving nature to not sit there and watch that happen and do nothing about it.
Mm-hmm. Right, it's part of a loving nature, right? I have a picture of like a loving, like, but totally powerful king who has his kingdom. And when he sees injustice in his kingdom, he has that authority and the rule and the ability to execute on his love for his people, right? That's what I picture. Like these words, you know, jealous, avenging. It's like the king who's kind of like what Nancy described as a parent. You know, you're like, I have given you so much. I love my kingdom. I love my people so much. And when I see that there's an enemy who has snuck in to my kingdom but is not part of my kingdom people, but they're stealing, there's creating injustice, there's a sense of wrongdoing, my children, my people are being hurt, they're being stolen, their affections for the kingdom and for the king are lost. You know, it's creating chaos. And the king is pained by seeing the chaos, not only because he wants to see the kingdom in order, right? It's not like an OCD type, you know, king, but it's like, I see the pain of my people. And I don't want the citizens of my kingdom to experience this. So I want to avenge against that. Right, I want to save them. I want justice to be the standard in my kingdom. And that's literally what sin is doing to God's green earth, right? Sin has ruined God's kingdom. Sin has created injustices. And when we were in the book of Micah, and Frank talked about it, it's about oppressing the poor. It's about not taking care of those in need. Like, it's that level of injustice. Injustice in a way that is not like a Korean drama type, right? This is like the things that are being brought up that matter to God in these minor prophets most often is you're oppressing the poor. You are keeping the poor poor. You're not taking care of the poor. Among my people, the poor includes widows, orphans, because when you are a wife or a mother without a husband in those days, you're pretty much like guaranteed a spot on the beggar's row. Women don't have those rights, the abilities, the talents to have jobs. When you think about the book of Ruth, man, when their husbands died, when you read that in the book of Ruth, and it starts out that way, when their husbands die and their mother-in-law, the husband's mother, also does not have a husband, you're pretty much, these women just lost everything. That's how anybody reading that in that time would have read it. They lost everything. God cares about those people. And when we are allowing that to occur, I think that's still a reflection of God's heart. Yeah. Social injustice, which is very different from the way we use social injustice today, but yeah, that's the image that I get of God. So that's avenging, jealous. I like these quotes. I don't know if we have time for them, so I kind of want to move on, but these are some like scholarly stuff that I just like cruised through, came across, and I like this one. It says, "For if God does not destroy the evil human beings that have brought into God's good creation, the world can never return to the wholeness," that's the shalom, "that he intended for it in the beginning. To divest God of his function as the destroyer of wrong is to acquiesce to the present corrupt state of the world." Basically, it's to say, go ahead, we'll just let the corruption continue. To accept the sinful status quo and simply to put up with whatever is done by selfish and prideful and corrupted men and women. This guy, in fancy words, is saying, God must be an avenger. Because that's part of his whole plan. And Kai used a phrase that's actually out of his love nature. That's crazy when you think of it, right? The Avengers, I don't know if the Avengers are doing it out of their love nature. I think it's just that they want to do right for people, right? For Earth. But Kai used the phrase that he's doing it out of his nature, that is love. So to be the destroyer of all evil human beings is actually a product of his love for his people and for his all of his creation. And so that will come, right? And that will ultimately come to an end. I won't read the next one. But it's so good. That's why I put it on a little post-it note here. Vengeance is the action that emerges, that comes out from jealousy, which is God's attitude towards all rivals. The Lord is a jealous God. Igrod went so far as to call jealousy the basic element in the whole Old Testament idea of God. Wow, that's huge. That what we should take out of the Old Testament is God is a jealous God. It's a statement about God's self-respect. He will not be treated as one among many, or will he allow his demands to be ignored? He is God. And he will be acknowledged as God, or vengeance will come your way. But God's jealousy is of his zealous will, moving forward his goal of the salvation of the whole earth. Right? I don't know if that gets you. To me, that's pretty powerful, man. But let's move on. Wrathful. You know what's interesting about wrath? What do you guys think about wrath? Usually, wrath is also like a very negative thing, right? But this word, this Hebrew root word, when you research it, it comes from a word that is often, like, very often used for like gardening. So it's related to gardening, and it's the way a gardener feels about weeds.
We need to do more
of that. Yeah, maybe you do, right? But it's like a quality that is like driven to make sure that my garden must not have any weeds, right? Or against anything that's gonna like hurt my garden. Wrath has this protective flavor to it. God's wrath against anything that will threaten his people. And God's wrath is scary. We used to usually think about God's wrath for what? What is the most common use of God's wrath towards in the church?
Going to hell.
Okay, going to hell. Because of my sin. God's wrath, we most understand it as God's wrath against me. So thank God for his mercy and for Jesus. Otherwise, God can have wrath on me. This word here is describing God's wrath for me. That makes sense. That's like a little bit different.
Yeah, I think for and against is so key in understanding
that. Right. That's huge. There is a, you know, he could have had a wrath that was, I mean, he did have a wrath towards sin in our life, but that was all. His plan was to have it taken care of Jesus from before he even made creation, right? So I love the Hebrew words that have so much richness to them. And this is a wrath that is for us, to protect us. It's God's vigilance to want to smite and be done with those who harm us or harm his cause for us. Isn't that profound? That's like really deep. So that's, that's wrath. The actual phrase here is actually Baal, which is Baal. Baal is usually, we know of Baal as what? An idol, right? Baal actually just means Lord or master, right? But yes, the Baals were like their lords, right? Their mini lords. But Hama means hot, right? So God is full of hot wrath, right? Just the smoke and the hot mouth. But the Lord part of it means he's mastered wrath. God's wrath is fully poised. It's released when it's supposed to be released. And it is held back when it needs to be held back. Right? A lot of our wrath or anger is like unmastered anger. And God's anger is he has mastery over it, full control over that. That's kind of interesting. Hot fire. So it doesn't control him. Anger a lot of times controls us. Anger does not control God. He uses it. So that's interesting. Slow to anger. This is where we're going to end on. All right. So first of all, whenever we see these phrases, right? The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Anytime you see those phrases, like the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that's from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That's the first when God introduces himself and gives Moses, like, this is who I am. Not Yahweh, the I am statement, but he's actually describing himself. Whenever God's describing himself, we want to try to memorize that. I want to encourage you to memorize this passage, 34, 6, and 7. Where God says, God is a merciful and gracious God. He is slow to anger. You see that point? Slow to anger. We just talked about wrath. God knows when to release anger, when not to. That's why sometimes we look at all the evil in the world today and we're like, God, why? Just be done with it. The whole earth, Bible says, is groaning. Like, just please let justice reign. Please just be done with sin. And God's plan is unfolding. We usually think that it's good that God is slow to anger against us, right? Like, thank you that you're so slow to anger with us. But this, man, you know what? I gotta wrap up pretty soon. I'm just gonna stop right there. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This word steadfast love is the word chesed, right? So you got it, it's a guttural sound. So I think I've talked about this before. Chesed. So you can say chesed. Can you guys say it? Like clearing your throat in the morning. And it is a rich word. I'm not gonna talk too much about it, but you can look up the word chesed and just do your own study of that word. It is so powerful. Bible Project probably does something on it. You know, their little videos. This word slow to anger, though, is translated patient. So in some versions, it's actually patience and anger. Not sure if you've heard of this. I know I've talked about it. I think Frank may have talked about it before. Literally, the word in Hebrew is long of nose. So when we say God is patient in Hebrew, it's God is long in the nose. Do you guys remember why? I mean, I've never been said I have a, I think some people have said I have a long, like a big nose. Not sure about long nose, but what happens when people get really angry? What happens to them physically? See it in cartoons. You start getting red. Where? In your face. And it's because you start getting hot. You're like hot with anger, right? And so when you have a short nose, right, your nose will turn red very fast. But if you had a long nose, right, the heat has more area. But that's thanks.
Very interesting.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Anger is often expressed in Hebrew as a nose that's hot. You, man, like your anger has made your nose hot. Your nose is red. It got all the way to your nose.
Have you seen that emoji where, you know, that, yeah, that's,
oh yeah,
yeah. Like hold that the anger, right? And see
the steam coming out of the nose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the longer the nose, the more time it takes to.
Yeah.
That's good.
Right. So, long of nose. When you know somebody who struggles with anger, just say it. I pray for you to have a long nose.
Get
a nose job. Get a nose job. I want to just encourage you guys again, like going back to Exodus 34:6, like, let's make an effort to memorize that. I'm not going to hold you to it. Just want you to memorize. There's different versions of it. That God is full of mercy, that's merciful, full of mercy, full of compassion or grace. Some translations say compassion. Slow to anger, he's so long in his nose and abounding in chesed love. And then do some research on your own on God's chesed. But the book of Ruth reflects the perfect picture of chesed love. It's faithful. It's a love that is devoted. When you think of people who are like the devotion, a good spouse is will show that to, you know, to each other. It's just a loving devotion, loving kindness. Yeah, to it goes the extra mile. And in the Bible, there's discussion of the love between people that have chesed love. But very rarely do you see humans' love towards God as chesed love. It's always God's love is chesed towards us. Very rarely do you see humans described as loving God with chesed. But I don't think that doesn't mean you don't try and make that effort. Okay, we're just going to end here today. Father, we thank you, and moved a little slow today. Didn't cover as much ground, but I just thank you. We appreciate the study of your word. I spent so much time thinking and meditating on this. I enjoyed my time immensely. And I thank you, Father, that I get to reflect on this and then try to teach it. Lord, your love nature is so deep, and it creates a perfect jealousy, and it creates a perfect vengeance. And we do say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The whole earth is groaning for you to eliminate and crush all of the wickedness that has tainted this universe and or this world and us as your people. It hasn't even tainted the universe. That's how small our impact is, but it has affected this earth that you so love, that you created for us and for your glory. We groan for you to come soon. We long for you to be sin to be done with, and the new heavens and the new earth and our new bodies. We can't wait for that. So, Lord, we worship you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.